Thank you, Pastor Barry, and for John for leading us, and the technical crew and the instruments today. Appreciate it very much. I have a question for you to start off with. Have you ever watched an ant milk an aphid? How many have had the joy of doing that? I think I only saw one hand. That's really quite amazing. It's a great project for a lazy summer day. So if you find an infestation of aphids somewhere, check to see if there's ants running up and down. And the ants stroke the aphid with its antennae. And that causes them to, the aphids, to excrete a sweet, sticky substance. You know about the sticky part of that. I'm not sure that it's sweet. I've never tasted it. And I don't know if anyone else has. But the ants not only love that honeydew, which is the term we'll give it today, they store it up for winter food. And so they'll take a mouthful of honeydew off the back of an aphid and carry it down into their nest. The ants will actually protect the aphids, which is not something we want them to do, but they do. And they will move them from plant to plant. They'll carry them in their mouth. They will actually fight off enemies of the aphids, like ladybugs. We'd rather have ladybugs than aphids, but the ants will protect them. It's fascinating, and in the way God created it to be. I particularly enjoyed watching them in cherry trees in our orchard. So find a cherry tree, see if you can find some aphids and some ants, and watch the milking going on. But in Europe and in Asia, there's a deceptive twist on this natural behavior. There, in that area of the world, there is a big blue butterfly whose caterpillar phase attracts red ants because it does the same thing as the aphids. It excretes little drops of honeydew along its body when it's stroked by the antenna of the ants. My study this week revealed that, a glorious study, isn't it, when you get to concentrate on stuff like this. These caterpillars actually use their many, many feet to mimic the sound of ants somehow and attract the red ants to themselves. Well, the ants go crazy for this honeydew, and so they will actually carry this little half-inch caterpillar right into their nest so they can continue to milk it in the anthill. That's kind of cozy for everyone, right? What the ants don't seem to notice is that at this stage, the caterpillar's exclusive diet becomes ant eggs, the larva of the ants. And so if an ant colony brings too many caterpillars into the same ant hill, their intoxication with caterpillar honeydew will bring about their own self-destruction. Well, you can probably imagine where I'm going with that. It's a great picture of some spiritual truths that are taught emphatically in the Bible, in that our chapter in Joshua today brings to the forefront. You know, we've been following the journey of the children of Israel from wilderness wanderers to conquerors of the land promised to them by God through Abraham. It's happening at this point in history, the Word of God tells us, because the sin of the Canaanite peoples has reached its full measure. This in itself is a picture of a coming day of judgment for the whole earth, when sin reaches its full measure. The Apostle Peter reminds us that Christ's return is only being delayed now because God wants everyone to have the greatest opportunity possible to turn to Him, to receive His love, to confess their sins, and to serve Him. The New Testament declares to us that the Old Testament is written as examples for us so that we can learn spiritual principles and apply them to our lives in 2007. And thus, the title of our series, we're going back into the ancient text, to the ancient times for Israel, so we can learn the principles that take us into our future and to serve God effectively. Back to the future. Our goal is to be stronger ambassadors for Jesus in our own sphere of influence and to be instruments of God to bring many more to Christ before Christ returns. Now, just to get us visually oriented to where Israel is at, our PowerPoint crew has kindly prepared a map for us that will give us a visual of where Israel is at. Help us appreciate today the deception that the Gibeonites worked on Joshua and his elders. Now this map is shows where we started with Israel, which was right there on the east side of the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea. And then they tracked from there across the Jordan River by the miraculous hand of God and established a base at Gilgal. And from there, they were able to move to their first major accomplishment of conquering this promised land to the city of Jericho. And continuing at their base in Gilgal, from there they went on to take the city of Ai, which is there, and you remember they were defeated in their first attempt there because there had been sin in the camp, and that they had to go back, they had to ferret out the sin and have that eliminated from the people of Israel before they could go back and then conquer this little city of Ai. It took the whole army with a great strategy to do that. Once that was accomplished, last week we looked at them at a worship retreat at Shechem. That's 30 miles journey for them. And there in this valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, they renewed their covenant and had a great time of sacrifice, of glorifying God and worshiping them. Now they're back at Gilgal, which is their base, their place of recovery, of renewal, of worshiping. And while they're there, they get visitors from Gibeon, which was in the scripture story this morning. So you see where Gibeon is located, and you see that in fact they are a neighboring community of that area that Israel is camped in. These visitors from Gibeon are going to bring about a situation from which we'll discover three lessons for our benefit today. And lesson number one is that we should always pray before making a decision. I wonder if you've ever been deceived. Most of us probably have been in some way or other to some extent. Just totally taken in. I have been. When I think about that kind of thing, I think about a young man that I helped become a pastor. And then a little later I had to visit him in jail. And he had totally deceived myself and an interviewing committee and many other people. You know, it really hurts when you find out that you've just been totally duped. And you want to react to it. Well, Joshua and Israel are about to get completely fooled in a serious way. You see, now that Israel has accomplished victories over Jericho and Ai, the kings of the various small countries throughout Canaan are beginning to form an alliance to fight against these invaders. However, the leaders of Gibeon and its neighboring villages decide on a different route. We read about what they did this morning. They chose a delegation, dressed them up as if they had been traveling a long journey. You know, I can imagine that in Gibeon they had someone like Dory Pilkey, who could make up costumes, who could really make it look authentic, got worn and patched saddlebags, old clothes, and they literally coated them with dust. Can't you just see Dory standing there and say, "Well, you don't have enough dust in your hair. Here, have some more dust." Sandals that had been repaired over and over, wineskins that were cracking with age, dry and moldy bread. Scholars tell us that moldy could be translated crumbly, which would be a little more appetizing, I guess. And so this delegation from Gibeon limped into the Israeli camp. The story of a long, tedious journey, offering, notice this, offering to be servants to Israel. In other words, a vassal people to Israel, asking for a peace treaty with Israel. Now, there just happens to be provision in all that Moses had brought from God to the people of Israel in the first five books of the Bible, a provision to make treaties with distant neighbors. Had Gibeon somehow found out about that? Israel was under instruction from God to wipe out the residents living in Canaan. And these men from Gibeon were under that death sentence unless they could trick Israel to convince them that they were from far away. Well, they crafted their story very well. They gave credit to the God of Israel. How can you argue with that? They said he's famous, he's powerful, we've heard about it. And they referred only to events that had happened before Israel had crossed the Jordan River. They talked about things that had happened back in Egypt. talked about old battles out in the wilderness with the Amorites. And verse 14 of chapter 9 says, the Israeli leader sampled the old bread and swallowed the whole story. And verse 14 reveals a very telling error on the part of Israel. It says there, they did not inquire of the Lord. Now, that's really strange when you look at the immediate setting, the immediate history of Israel. Remember, Joshua has had very direct communication from God. Do you remember when we talked about how he had gone out after they got to Gilgal and he was surveying Jericho? And this warrior appeared in front of him and identified himself as the commander of the army of God. And what did Joshua do? He went flat on his face before the commander of the army of God and he worshipped him. And the commander accepted the worship, and we understand that that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus talking directly to Joshua, told him to take off his shoes. He was on holy ground. And besides this direct communication that Joshua had personally experienced just a little before these events were taking place with Gibeon, God had made provision for their high priest to come before God to get direction. Back in Numbers chapter 27, we see Joshua getting some direct education in how the priest, using something called the Urim, would get decisions from the Lord to guide their directions. They had every means to come before God to get very specific directions about what they should do in response to circumstances that came up in their lives. What happened here then? Why would they miss it on this occasion? Could it be that eagle was getting in the way? This is the first time, as far as we know, that anyone had put Israel and Joshua on such a pedestal. They're now a recognized power, not just ragtag escaped slaves anymore. And other countries now, even distant ones, are seeking them out for a peace treaty. Were they inwardly saying, hey, look at us, we're good. We're really something in the eyes of other nations now. We don't need to talk to the Lord about this. This is just okay. Perhaps, more likely, it just seemed to them that they could use common sense only in this case. A little overconfidence was growing up. Ask a few questions, make a judgment call, don't bother the Lord with it. These Gibeonites, my friends, become a picture of how Satan works in our lives. We all know that Jesus had a head-on confrontation with Satan out in the wilderness. Nothing subtle or deceptive about that. But in that confrontation, Satan tried to appeal to Jesus' ego. I'll give you kingdoms if you'll just worship me. He even tried using Bible quotes to trick Jesus. And these are things that Satan tries on us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And goes on to warn us that it's not surprising then when his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, like the worm that gives out honeydew but eats the eggs. In 1 Timothy, we read that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Imagine, believers, Christians, can be duped into that kind of response and that kind of deception from Satan. Listen, friends, we have an aggressive enemy of our spiritual well-being. And he will resort to any kind of trickery, any masquerade to neutralize us, or if possible, to even turn us against God. Do you remember the story of Job? Everything stripped away from him. Incredible loss. Incredible taunting and accusations of sinning from his friends. And yet he stood fast in the face of Satan's onslaughts. Our Lord Jesus spoke clearly and loudly to those Jews who were opposing him. The Jews were claiming ultimate loyalty to Father God. And Jesus said, oh no. If God were your Father, you would know that I have come from him. Listen to what he said. Very strong words back to them in John 8, verses 44 and 45. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. So is there any time that we can let down our guard? Some of Satan's lies are so persuasive, he can even turn our struggles that come from Satan and twist them so that we're angry at God about them. James chapter 1, verse 5, God says to us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Friends, in the presence of Satan's deceitfulness, we are all lacking wisdom, and we all need to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Lesson number two. When you make a poor decision, act with integrity. The story in Joshua 9 is that after a few questions, Joshua and the leaders of the assembly make a binding treaty of peace with the Gibeonites. It only took 3 days until the truth began to leak out. They were not from far away. They are, in fact, neighbors within the same land. The Israeli leaders at that point say, show us the truth. We've got to sort this out. And so they traveled to their cities, only about 25 miles away, saw their homes, saw their wives, saw their relatives, the official leaders of this group of people. Can you imagine the rage that burned within Joshua and the leaders of Israel? Can you imagine the desire in that kind of culture to pull the swords out and take revenge on them on the spot? The text is emphatic. They didn't attack them because they had given their word. They had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. They had made a bad deal, and now they had to act with integrity. The text says that the whole assembly of Israel grumbled. I'm sure there were demands to replace Joshua, to fire all the elders. I'm sure there were calls to lynch these people of Gibeon, to just simply slaughter them. After all, hadn't they been tricked? Why should they be held to something they'd enter into on the basis of deception? Doesn't that let them off the hook? Joshua and the leaders stood firm. They had asked their questions. They had done their investigation. And they had clearly given their word. And Joshua said the Gibeonites would not be killed. In fact, not long after this, and you'll see this in next week's Bible passage, you'll see that Israel actually went to war to defend the Gibeonites from the other Canaanite small countries around that were banding together. And they're mad at Gibeon now for not joining them to fight against Israel. They got enemies all around them. Interestingly, there's a follow-up to this many generations later. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, King Saul, who was not noted for following the Lord as carefully as he should, took matters into his own hands, thinking that he should rectify this bad deal back generations before. And he tried to annihilate the Gibeonites. All of Israel suffered a 3-year famine because of what Saul did. So what does Jesus teach us about this? Well, he actually said some pretty radical things about what is right and what is wrong, right in the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and find verses 33 to 37. Matthew chapter 5. You know, if we follow Jesus' instructions here, we'll cause some surprises for other people. But don't lose track that Jesus here is teaching an absolute standard of integrity, even when we make a bad deal, that as followers of Jesus, our word is to be our bond. Here's what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. That's before hair coloring, but you understand the teaching there. And then verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Wow. Jesus is saying we are to be known as people of such integrity that oaths are no longer to be used. Don't swear any oaths, he says. Anything beyond a yes or a no comes from the evil one. Do you know that our courts and our legal systems today still recognize your right to take this literally and to live by it? I've been in court as a witness enough to watch people try to impress others by how they take their oaths. You've seen it on TV over and over. I don't know if you've ever been in a Canadian court. Sometimes things are done a little differently there. But the court officer where I've been takes a Bible and actually gives it to the person who's about to take the oath, and you're to hold it, to raise a hand. And what does the court officer say at that time? What does he swear at that time? No, what does he say at that time? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. So holding the Bible, you say those words or some variation of it. And I've been in court a couple times where I've watched policemen try to add a little extra to that. And I guess they're trying to impress everybody of how absolutely truthful they're going to be in what they say. And before they give the Bible back, they kiss it. Now, I don't think that's required. I'm not sure why they do it, but it cracks me up that they're doing the very opposite of what is taught inside that book itself. When I've been the witness on the witness stand, I've stated to them that I wish to affirm the truth. And they're ready for that. And they put the Bible away, and they simply ask you if you affirm that the statements you're about to make are the truth. And you simply say, yes. Now, this can lead to some interesting situations. On one occasion, we were working through some stuff with social services. We had a social worker that got to know us very well, knew all about our lives, and when it came to actually signing some final documents, a substitute had to come. And this guy didn't know us from Adam. It was an over and above thing. He was kind of ticked that he had to be doing this extra work. And he came in and got out the documents that had been filled out by this other social worker. I don't think he had looked them over at all. He didn't seem to know that I was a pastor. And so he just signed his name in a couple places. And then he pulled an old, tattered little New Testament out of his valise and tossed it onto the table and said, put your hands on that. And we said, we would prefer to affirm the truth of the statements in this. Well, he grumbled because that meant he actually had to do some work, and he had to change the wording on the documents there. And it twigged to me that he really had no idea of the truth behind this and why he was doing this. So I said, do you know why we're doing this? He said, oh yeah. He said, I've encountered other people that don't believe in the Bible. Oh, whoops. So we took some time to explain that. In fact, it's because we took that Bible very seriously that we were going to all this inconvenience for him. And that there were some really important things in the Bible that were for all of us. So being people of God's Word will lead us to be people of our Word. Even when we've committed ourselves to something that is inconvenient or to our disadvantage. The only exception that comes to my mind is that when we've unknowingly committed ourselves to something immoral or illegal. I'm continually surprised by people declaring that they will be somewhere or do something, and they don't follow through. Now, sometimes I've declared I was going to be somewhere and I've forgotten, and that seems to increase a little bit in the more recent years, and it's important to apologize for that, and I've tried to do that profusely, and I think I'm still okay with the people that I've done that to more than once. But as a principle, you know, when we say we're going to do something, Jesus says, Our yes, our agreement, our declaration should be our bond. That it shouldn't take anything else over that. We don't have to declare some kind of oath beyond that. He says having to do that comes from the evil one. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. So if you've made a bad deal, act with integrity. Lesson number 3 from Joshua 9 is to trust God to work things for the best. Here's Israel, trapped in a bad deal, trapped into disobedience before God. And take a careful look at this, because this kind of thing happens within the community of faith. Maybe you've entered a business partnership, assuming the partner operated by Christian principles, and you find out that the reality is quite different. Or we volunteer for something in the community and ends up conflicting with worship times. And if we're going to follow through our commitment in that volunteer thing, it creates difficulties on the other side of it. Joshua and the other leaders of Israel came up with plan B. The Gibeonites would have to look after wood and water for the whole community and for the place of worship from then on. This was a huge task because they offered a lot of burnt sacrifices. They needed a lot of wood on the altar. They had a huge laver, it was called, a place to wash parts of the sacrifice that were going to be offered on the altar. They needed a lot of water at the place of worship, as well as the supplies for the rest of the community. Plus, it exposed a pagan people to the true God and to the worship of God. Historians tell us that over the generations, the Gibeonites were largely assimilated into the Israeli people. So while our goal is to always make choices and decisions that are consistent with God's will, we realize that Satan is at work to cross us up and the mistakes will happen. We need to know that God's grace and mercy are not withdrawn from us when we stumble. Our Lord is eager to pick us up, dust us off, and get us back on a good track. Remember, He has never promised that we will have a trouble-free life. Being a Christian doesn't exclude you from the fallen world where Satan has been the author of disease and accidents and tragedy and deception. God has promised to be with you in all of that, to give you strength to face what befalls you in your life, so that others may see faith at work in the same kinds of experiences that they encounter. And God has promised that whatever misstep you may take, as we confess it, as we own up to it, as Joshua did, as we turn our hearts back to the embrace of our Heavenly Father, He will bring good out of it. Romans 8:28 is an anchor statement as we live in relationship with our Lord. And it's a great statement of this lesson from the experiences of Joshua. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." In all things, friends, whether we've made the mistake, whether it's something we desire or hate, God is at work for the good. We have no formula for trouble-free living, but we do have a relationship that will bring good to the surface when we love God, when we're living out the calling He has endowed to our lives, and as we are yielded to Him. Well, important lessons today. Always pray before decisions. Always act with integrity. Always trust God to bring good from every situation. Let's go and live our lives on that basis in these days as we live close with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the instruction of Your word. Father, there's many situations that we enter into and where we make mistakes, many situations that we don't understand, where we've tried to do our best. Father, we thank You that You love us, that You embrace us, that You carry us through. And Lord, even though we have been deceived, may You empower us, each of us, to act with integrity, to keep the glory being given to You. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to put ourselves in the place where You've called us, to love You, to know Your close presence with us day by day, we pray, Father, that You will continue, as You've promised, to bring good out of the things that have seemed not good, to move Your kingdom forward, And Lord, by your grace, that we may see you bringing good out of all situations. We give ourselves to you for your divine work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.